It's always good to hear the gospel, whether it's from the proclamation of the word of God from the pulpit or whether it's in song. We are blessed to be reminded of our great victory in Jesus Christ. Death has been conquered forever, and we are victorious in Jesus Christ. I do want to, I feel like I haven't seen you in forever, and I know that's not true. I was here last week, but just several things that I want to get you up to speed on. One is Terry McNatt is going to be our interim minister of music, and Terry is starting next Sunday morning. He will actually be here this Wednesday, spend a little time in the office, and then he will be here for Wednesday night choir rehearsal. So if you're in the choir, Terry will be leading you this Wednesday night, same time, 6:30, in the sanctuary, in the choir loft. And so I invite you to do that. Also want to mention that Rachel has graciously accepted to be our interim pianist. And so we're grateful that she's able to step up and play with Lisa. And we're able to continue this great worship that we have in the Lord together. Thank you to Jim Britton last week. And then this week, Brother Mike. Just great to have men in our church who can step up and fill a role while we are in transition. And so grateful for that. Also want to mention to you that many of you have been faithful to pray. To pray for our house. And we have a couple who made us an offer this weekend. And so I'm just very thankful. Obviously, with real estate, you have a long way to go. But it's been one of the greatest burdens that we've been under. Since we've been here. And I can't thank you enough for your prayers. Continue to pray for that process. We should be under contract tomorrow or Tuesday and moving things forward. And just very, very thankful to God. I give him all the glory, all the praise. People would tell you in Boone that you can never sell a house in the middle of winter in Boone. And God is showing off. And I praise God that he shows off for his glory. So thanks be to God. Well, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. Our studies are going to dovetail with our Connect groups on Sunday morning. If you're not part of a Connect group, those are what we have called traditional Sunday schools in the past, but really connecting is what we're trying to be about as a church and community. And so Connect groups and Sunday morning preaching are going to follow along. I do want to mention this. That if I repeat something that your Connect group teacher mentions, that's okay. We are reinforcing the message. In fact, there's so much here in the opening two chapters. Even this Wednesday night, when we resume all of our normal Wednesday night activities, we will spend some time on Genesis chapter 2. Today, the primary focus will be Genesis 1 and then a couple of verses into Genesis 2. So even this Wednesday night at 6:30, if you want to come back for our prayer time, we would be more than happy to continue to explain and glean from God's word together. Let's pray before we begin this study. God, you are good. Your creation is good. You have perfectly given us everything that we need. In this world that reveals your glory. And so, Father, we thank you for the word that gives us an understanding of where we have been and where we are going. The Bible is one book. It is one story. It is about a God who covenants with his people to be their God, to supply all their needs. And to receive back the worship, the praise, and the honor, and the glory that is due your great name. So, Father, help us to understand with the Spirit's help what you have for us in this opening chapter today. May it bring glory and honor to your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. If I told you that you needed to get from point A to point B, you would ask for a map Or you would get on your phone and put in Google directions. You would want to know the route that you're supposed to take to get there. This study is going to provide us with a map that we're going to be able to use for years to come. It's one of the reasons why we've cleared the deck and we have said, look, our connect groups, our preaching, we're really going to be unified this year because it's just that important that you and I gain an understanding, even a vocabulary to use as we speak about the story of redemption. And so this map is something that is going to help all of us be able to understand the scripture. You and I know what it's like to read through the Bible and feel like you're lost, feel like you're in the middle of nowhere. And so these are going to be markers that are pivotal points along the way that help us to understand what theologians call the grand narrative of Scripture and how that all works together to glorify God, to show His great plan of redemption. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, it's going to answer this fundamental question. Where did everything come from? Philosophically, it gets asked a different way. Why is there something rather than nothing? And with the inquisitiveness of a child who wants to understand, where did that come from? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? God in His Word begins with the answer to those questions. So the Scripture says this: in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. That is a critical clue to the rest of the Bible, because guess who the main character is in the Bible? It's God. You introduce your main character first. Don't run past that, because it's critically important for the way you and I are supposed to read the Bible. We don't read the Bible from a man-centered perspective. We read the Bible from a God-centered perspective. The hermeneutic by which we interpret Scripture is simply this: what does this passage teach me about God and His ways? And how am I respond to God and His ways, knowing what the passage teaches about God? Very important for us when we study Scripture is to keep it theocentric. Theo is theos for God in Greek, and centric means you draw a circle around it and you stay on the bullseye. God is the target of Scripture, which is why in Genesis you have this statement, in the beginning. So Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's how everything gets started, how everything gets creative. So the Bible's a book about God, and it tells God's story. 35 times, in fact, in the opening chapter, you're going to read Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. And that is the name that God chooses to reveal Himself to us in this opening chapter as the Creator. So the main character is God. Therefore, we are introduced to Him first, in the beginning, God. Now look at what the Bible doesn't do. There's no argument here for God, is there? I find that very interesting. No, there's no proof for the existence of God. I mean, the very first thing that we want to learn in Genesis 1 is simply this: God is. God is. There's no attempt to develop an apologetic. There's no attempt to build an argument for the existence of God or the activity of God. No, the assumption is God is. God exists from eternity past to eternity future. God is. And that refers to a God who is sovereign over everything, because He's God from eternity past to eternity future. So the God who is important. There's never a time when God was not in existence. Okay, God is not created. God is creator. And as was pointed out in our Connect group this morning, the Holy Spirit is not created and Jesus is not created. They are eternal in their preexistence with God in a Trinity that is glorious in the interrelationship that they share. Psalm 90, verse 2 helps us greatly with this. The Bible says there, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world. Listen to this. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So here is eternal God, who in the beginning was there, and what is He doing? God is creating. In fact, when you look down at chapter 1, you're going to see several places where God is described as doing different things and activities. God created means that He is the God who creates. You look at verse number 3. There the Bible says, God saw. Here is a God who can see His creation. It says later in verse number 4, God separated the light from darkness. So here's a God who is able to intervene and separate elements of creation. We have a God in verse 5 who called or named the light day and darkness He called night. So a God who creates, a God who sees, a God who calls, a God who says. This is a God who is actively, instrumentally putting forth creation, and He's doing it by the power of His Word. That brings me to my second truth. Number one, the God who is. Number two, the God who creates. Okay, God speaks creation into existence. Theologians call it to speak ex nihilo, out of nothing. God had no elements to start with. He created the elements. God spoke creation into existence by the power of His creative Word. When God says, let there be light, there is no delay, there is no argument, there is no process. God births light by the power of His Word. So think about the implications of God creating everything. If God creates everything, then all of creation belongs to God and is accountable to God. And this is why creation is critically important to the gospel. It is teaching us that everything has its source and origin in God who creates, who sustains. God is the one who is the giver of life, and therefore we are to give God His glory and praise. So it begins with this fundamental understanding that everything is God's and therefore everything is belonging to and accountable to God. God rules what He creates. He is sovereign. He is creator of all and He is Lord over all. And therefore we give Him a proper response. Like the Bible does in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Listen to this. We are going to be praising God as creator for all eternity. This is in the end of the Bible. Worthy are You, O Lord. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. And here's the reason. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were creative. We have what we see and live in because God willed it and God decreed it. Therefore, God is sovereign over it, and we should give our sovereign glory, praise, and honor. Now notice it says about the light. God said, verse 3, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, called the light day, the darkness He called night. It's interesting when you go through Scripture, the imagery of light and darkness. Jesus came as the light of the world. that we were trapped in sin and darkness, and no one can see the reality of their spiritual condition apart from Jesus Christ opening our eyes by His light of glory and showing us our immense need of a Savior. But listen to Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. In other words, what I'm doing is I'm taking the opening chapter of Scripture and I'm showing you how it fits with the last chapter of Scripture. And in Revelation 22, verse 5, listen to this, and night will be no more. Night will be no more, Revelation 22, 5. They will need no light of lamp or the sun. Listen, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. This light is fulfilled by God's glorious presence for all eternity. And so you can trace these themes in Scripture. They're very, very powerful themes. Now, the next thing I want you to see here, and I'm doing an overview of the chapter. I'm not digging into the exegetical details like we did when we went through 1 Peter. We're in a narrative, and I'm trying to pull out for you what is important in the narrative. Here's what's important, and remember this. I taught you this with hermeneutics. Whatever gets repeated is critically important to the author's point. Whatever gets repeated is critically important to the author's point. So when you look at verse 4 and it says, and God saw that the light was good, it's the first time that he uses a description. In other words, all of creation could just be neutral. And now God says it's not neutral, it's actually positive, it's actually good. When you drop down to verse number 10, where God says, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called the seas. And what does your Bible say? And God saw that it was good. When he begins to create the plants and the vegetation and the seeds, verse 12 says, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. You get over to verse 18. Where he's talking about the great lights, the moon and the sun. And he says in verse 18, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. You look down at verse 21 at the very end where he's talking about creatures. He's talking about living creatures moving in the waters. He says birds that are winged. These are all good. God saw that it was good. And then when he talks about the land, the livestock, the creeping things, the beast of the earth, according to their kinds, at the end of verse 25, and God saw that it was good. And then when you get to the summation of the entire creation, it's verse 31, chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, notice the difference. It was very good. He intensifies it. The satisfaction of God over his creation. This is good. God created a good world, good creation. Now, this ran counter to so many pagan creation myths. There were so many creation myths that would say things like this, that matter is evil, that the created things of the world are evil, and you don't see that in our creation story. In fact, when God is redeeming us, he's not just redeeming our soul, he's redeeming our bodies. He's redeeming the earth. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the earth is crying out for redemption, groaning, he says, for redemption. So God is a God who creates everything, and everything is good. Now, how do you create something that's good? It means that its source is good. And one of the things that he wants us to take away from chapter 1 is that this good God made a good creation. It was intentional. It was planned. It was carried out according to His goodness and for His glory. So God is a God who declares that creation is good. A good God makes a good creation. And so He says to us repeatedly in this first chapter, it is good. And if it's good, then guess what? We should enjoy it. Right? We should enjoy the creation that we have around us. We should enjoy what God has made, the plants, the animals, everything that our eyes can take in, that our senses can take in. All of that is bringing glory to God when we are like that. That's a key theme in chapter 1. The fourth thing I want you to see about God in chapter 1, it's God who makes humans in His own image. It's what we call the Imago Dei, the image of God in man, in humanity. It's there in verse 26, by the way. Then God said, listen, let us make man in our image. Some people take the R there to be a reference to the royal Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Others take it to mean that these are the angels that God is with at creation. Whatever it means we are to be after His likeness. We are to be reflections of His likeness. And the Bible here says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. There is a functional relationship. As we image God, we image His rulership. Okay, that's the very first imaging that we do that reflects God and His dominion. We know that any authority that we have is a delegated authority because it comes from God. We are representing on earth God's rule. We are imaging God by stewarding His creation. God is saying, look, I have made all of this. It is all good, and you have the opportunity to image me by stewarding it well, by managing it well. So He puts man in dominion or authority over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, and over all the earth. So the Bible here says in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. And in the image of God, He created him. And one of the things that we are designed for is a relationship with God. I really believe that's part of not just the functional imaging as we rule, but also the relational imaging. God has created you and I with the capacity to relate. We relate on so many levels. We relate mentally. We relate emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And so this idea that God made us in His own image in order that we might look like Him, in order that we might represent Him, is here in verse 27. In the image of God, He created him. And then it says, male and female, He created them. There is no gender confusion with God. There's no gender confusion with God. All of what's happening in this world today is the result of the enemy's confusion. He is lying to people. He is deceiving people. God created male and female, and that is what He wills. Heard this week that in several states, you don't even need to put the sex of the child on the birth certificate anymore. You can put neutral. Give you the Greek on that. That's hogwash. Male and female, He created them. And then this first commandment. Look at this. God blessed them. Do you see that in verse 28? He doesn't say that about the rest, does he? God blessed them. And God said to them, here's the first command. right? He set them apart. He favored them. He blessed them. And then he said, here is what I need you to do. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So this is a God who shares with us in rule over creation. This is a God who shares with us in relationship. This is our role, to image Him, to represent Him, that people would see in us a reflection of His glory. The last one. The last one. Not only do we have the God who is, not only do we have the God who creates, not only do we have the God who declares creation to be good, not only do we have the God who makes humans in His own image, but we have a God who rests. This is the most significant part of the creation story. Now, I'm going to teach you that all of the chapter separations that you have in your Bible are put there by man. We're thankful that it helps us to organize the Bible, to know what chapter to know what verse to turn to. But you need to know, when they rolled that original scroll out of the book of Genesis, it had no chapter and it had no verses. Okay? And this is a good example of where the creation story isn't finished at the end of chapter 1. God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. But what's coming? The seventh day. So don't stop reading at the end of chapter 1. You begin reading there in chapter 2 and keep it together. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And here it is. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. God looks over all that He has created and He says, it is good, and I am satisfied. Rest is satisfaction. Rest is completeness. Rest means we have finished what God has given us to do. There is rest. The picture here is that of wholeness. The picture of that is completeness. It is God in resting, enjoying what He has made. God is saying to you and I, there is a time for us to work, and there is a time for us to rest and enjoy what He has made for us. Enjoyment of creation. Listen to this. This is a picture of a God who is glorying in His glorious creation. He sits back and He admires the beauty of it. He admires the intricacy of all that's been made, how it all fits together. And God is saying, all is well. All is as it's meant to be. Until you get to chapter 3, when literally all hell breaks loose and sin enters into the world. And what you're going to find in the rest of Scripture is God trying to get us back to the place of rest, to the refuge of Eden. You say, how does Jesus fit into this idea? I'm glad you asked. Matthew chapter 11, one of the great promises of Scripture. Think about that. All is well. God is resting. Creation is complete. There is a satisfaction and enjoyment, and that is all broken by our sin. When our rebellion in chapter 3 occurs, we lose our rest. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus came to bring us the rest that God has for us at the end of the creation story in the beginning of chapter 2 of Genesis. We had to wait and wait and wait. And then you find Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We had rest in the creation narrative. We had rest. We enjoyed rest with God. But that rest was broken by sin. That rest was ruined by sin. And so Jesus has to come to restore us as broken creations, make us new creations, and offer us rest for the soul. What we lost in Eden, we gained back in Jesus Christ. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam succeeds. And God is the only one who can offer us rest. What does that mean about Jesus? Do you see the Christological connection there? This guy has to be God if he's going to offer rest, because only God can offer rest. What a beautiful picture, but it's a question. Come to me. Looking back over your life, can you say definitively, I have come to Jesus Christ. I have been rescued by Jesus Christ. I have surrendered to Jesus Christ. That is an open invitation for all of us this morning. Come to me. The response of the gospel. What is it that Christ has done on our behalf? He has restored the brokenness in creation by making us new creations. He has restored this completeness and this wholeness and this satisfaction in us in order that we don't go around dissatisfied. We, as God's people, are most satisfied in Christ. That's why John Piper said continuously in his ministry, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And Jesus says, come. Come and be satisfied. Come get your rest. You who labor, you who are heavy laden, you who are under a burden, you who are torn asunder, you who are broken and torn apart, come all who labor and are heavy laden. And this great promise, I will give you rest. Father, your rest is what we all need and what we all long for. And yet we would be honest enough to say today that we live in a restless world. We live in a hectic world. We live in a chaotic world. And Father, we run around and we seek the approval of man. We try to earn a right standing with you. We try to make sure that we look good in the eyes of our community and in the eyes of our neighbors and even here in the eyes of people at church. But Father, none of that earns salvation. Salvation is a gift. It is given by grace through faith, and it is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And Father, if there's a single person in the room today, whether it's a child, whether it's a young adult, whether it's a youth, whether it's a senior, and as you search your heart and the Holy Spirit brings conviction to your heart, and you say, you know what, I don't think I've ever really come to Jesus. I don't think I've ever received His rest, His wholeness, His peace. Friends, Jesus died on the cross to bring you rest. Jesus died on the cross to bring you peace. Jesus died for your sins. He took your place on the cross. You deserve to be there, but Christ took your sin, went to the cross, and He died for your sin and rose from the grave to show that God had accepted His sacrifice. So the Bible says that all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Come to me. Have you done that? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? If not, why don't you come today and start this new year in a new relationship with Jesus? Others who are here and visiting and may think, this is the place where God is calling me to make my church home. And we invite you during the invitation to step out and to say, I'm ready to unite with Madison Avenue Baptist Church. Father, it's your invitation. Use it for your glory. Thank you that you are God alone and there is no other. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we sing.